good to be here this morning. It's good to see each and every one of you today. I come this morning with thankful hearts. I hope we've all come this morning with a thankful heart. Is everybody thankful this morning? How many people thankful the heater's working? Okay. So there's lots of things that we can be thankful for. And you know, I usually don't really get upset if somebody goes to sleep while I'm trying to preach. And I've always taken this attitude that, you know, that means my preaching is comforting. But, you know, I'm mean enough, and y'all probably don't know that, but I'm mean enough that if anybody falls asleep today, I want to help you out. And if you feel like you're going to sleep, let me know, and I'll open the doors. And let a bit of that refreshing breeze kind of bring us back to life a little bit. I want to begin this morning in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. I want to look at this. The subject contained here, it says, "And the Lord, and God said, let there be light, and there was light." And if the Lord bless us this morning, I'd like to take light for a subject. We talk from time to time about light and the importance of it. In many examples of it, today I would like to take the entire time if the Lord would bless us and look at what the scriptures have to say about this subject of light. It says here, as we've read to you, that the Lord said that I have created the light. We know that the Lord, as he made this universe, he just spoke and it came into existence. And we can go to Isaiah chapter 45, and beginning in verse 5, we read where it says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else." Now, what I want about light is really not down in verse 7, but I couldn't leave this part out. So I had to start in verse 5. You know, you can't read this passage without starting where it says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else." And then it said down in verse 7, "I form the light." That's talking about the creation. "I form the light and create darkness." All right? And then he goes on, he says, "I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now let's think about what he has just said in verse 7. Now, to understand the last part of it, let's see if we can understand the first part of it. He said, "I form the light and create darkness." How does the Lord create darkness? Now, let's say, for example, that this room right here, we have many windows in this auditorium here, but let's say that all these windows are boarded up, and it's midnight. You know what it would look like in here? Just like it does now, pretty well. We got all these wonderful lights in here. Do you know that if I wanted to create darkness in this room, in those circumstances, it would be very easy for me to create darkness? All I got to do is go turn the light switch off. Now, that's an easy concept to understand, isn't it? If I turned the light switch off, the light went out, we'd have darkness. So when the Lord is saying that he forms a light and creates darkness, the way that he creates darkness is to withdraw the light. Now, with that idea, with that logic in mind, look at the second part of this verse. He said, "I make peace and create evil." Now, how, in that logic, how does God create evil? He withdraws his peace. He withdraws his blessings. You know, I read an email this week, and I get a lot of good emails every week. Unfortunately, I get a whole bunch of them that ain't any good. But anyhow, I got one this week. A young man was writing about the Lord, and it said, "The only thing the Lord can't do is lie." Well, he got close. You know, there are some things God can't do. And he was right, he can't lie. God can't sin. But God cannot tempt man to sin either. All right, we have that from the scriptures. So when it says here that he creates evil, God cannot lead any man to sin. But he can withdraw his blessings from him, and we can fall in to that sin that Satan brought in into this world. You know, if you think about that concept, you know, if you turn back to I'm going to help out all of you husbands here this morning. I like to be helpful, and I like to help out people whenever I can. I'm going to help you husbands this morning and tell you how to biblically respond to your wife. In Job chapter 2, in verse 10, here's a statement that Job made to his wife. So let's all, as husbands, let's strive to make sure we talk to our wives this way, okay? But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speak. All right? So that's Bible. That's word for word. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Now, I'm probably in trouble already, aren't I? All right? So to get myself out of trouble, go back to verse 9. And you will really see what happened was that Job's wife told him, says, thou retain thy integrity, curse God and die. And it was after she said that he made this statement. So husbands, really, if you really want to follow the biblical example, if your wife tells you to do something that's not in integrity, if she wants you to curse God and die, if she wants you to do anything not according to God's word, then you can answer this way. But otherwise, and I speak with experience, otherwise, you better say, yes, ma'am. All right? Now, here's what Job, after he made that statement to his wife, says, what shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Now, Job realized that all the blessings that he had lost, you know, he lost his kids, he lost his ranch, he lost his trucking business. I mean, actually it was camels, but we'll call it a trucking business. He lost everything. And he knew that was the blessings of God. And then the Lord allowed all that stuff to be taken away from him. When it says here that we receive evil, Job didn't say God's causing evil things to happen to us. What he was saying is the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, the Lord blesseth all these things. Now he's not blessed us with these things. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So when we see evil, God doesn't create evil. It's just him withdrawing his blessings, and that's what's going to be left. And the same way with light and darkness, God can chase the darkness away by merely turning the light on. Now I want to go back to Isaiah chapter 9. And let's think about this light. Now, so far, we've talked about light in a natural sense, the natural light that's being created. Let's look at something else now. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 2, it says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Here we're going to get to something else about light. It's not a natural light. It's a spiritual light. And you know, we could talk, and I'm not going to spend the time. We can talk about a spiritual light. We could even talk about an intellectual light. You know, I had an employee one time that I had explained the same thing to him time and time and time again. And one of the other managers explained it to him time and time and time again. He didn't get it. And then one day, he was on the road, and I can still tell you exactly where he told me he was, and he called me and he says, a little light bulb just went off. And he finally got it. Now, just to be honest with you, it was a 20-watt bulb. I mean, it wasn't a 100-watt bulb like some other guys. But anyhow, now you've used that word and that expression yourself, haven't you? A little light went off. light bulb came on. Well, you can have that intellectually, but you can also have it spiritually. And here Isaiah is telling about a people that had walked in spiritual darkness, and they have seen a great light. Now, if you want to know what that light is, let me help you out a little bit. Down in verse 6, they said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We all know who that's speaking about, don't we? Jesus Christ. And Matthew is the gospel that presents Jesus Christ as the King that has come, the promised Messiah, written by a Jew to Jews about their Messiah. And he talks about this one in Matthew chapter 4 and 16. I'm not going to turn there and read it, but it's almost identical words in verse 2. The people that was in darkness have seen a great light. So there's a difference between natural light and in spiritual light. You can turn over to Isaiah chapter 42. And in Isaiah 42 and 7, we read it says, "To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." When we're in spiritual darkness, we're in bondage. We're in a prison house. It's as if we have blind eyes, and we do, spiritually blind eyes. And then many times we're blessed to be able to open our eyes and see spiritual things. And we'll talk about that here a little after a while if the Lord will bless us. Now, this spiritual light. I've heard of spiritual light all my life. As I grew up amongst a primitive Baptist, and I used to hear preachers all the time says, "The Lord has blessed me with a little light on this particular verse." And sometimes, a preacher will ask a preacher, "Do you have any light on this verse?" And you know what my normal response is to that? "No, I don't have any light on that verse." You know what that means? That means I don't have a clue what he's talking about. That's what we talk. We don't have any light. We don't have any understanding. We read in Psalm 119 in verse 130. Said, "The entrance of thy words giveth light." There is a light that comes from the gospel. There is a light that comes from the Word of God. And it helps us as we walk in this life. We need this light from God's Word. And I would encourage you to go read Psalm 119 and pay attention in every single verse. I think there's, 176 verses in this psalm. And I think all but two say something about God's law. It may refer to commandments. It may refer to testimonies. It may say word. It may say precepts. But in every verse but two, there's something that talks about God's word. And he said in here that thy words give light. And then here's a part I think sometimes that was written especially for me. It giveth understanding to the simple. The Word of God isn't complicated. We don't need to rewrite the Word of God. We need to reread it. That's what we need. The gospel and God's Word brings light. I love reading some of the old writers of the old days, and I love reading these old theologians of old that lived back in the times when God was mightily blessing his word. I like to read after John Gill and Charles Spurgeon and some of those great men of old. back when God was mightily blessing him, and I might throw in, those men were using the King James Version, the greatest blessings that God has had on his people that I've studied in recent history has been when the people were using the King James Version. And the thing of it was, they were reading it. They were dedicated to it. All right? Now, the gospel gives life. Let's look at Acts 18. It's Acts 28. Acts 28 and verse 18. 26 and 18. I'll get it right here after a while. Acts 26, 18. Here the Apostle Paul is giving his defense before King Agrippa. And he's relating his experience that he had on the road to Damascus when that bright shining light and the Lord spoke unto him and drastically changed Paul's life. You know, if the Lord has ever hit you upside the head with the two before, it'd be similar to what happened to Paul. And he's talking about that to King Agrippa. And he's telling King Agrippa what the Lord had told them that his duty was to go out and preach. And he says here in verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from the power, turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Here the Apostle Paul was to turn some people from darkness to light. How was he going to do that? Bringing the gospel. You know those old theologians talking about John Gill and Charles Spurgeon, some of those great men that had such wonderful things that they wrote? They had wonderful things, but you know, they never knew what to do with the gospel. They didn't understand what Paul was saying here. The gospel was turning us to darkness, to light. Now, if you don't know, as a Primitive Baptist, if you have not memorized 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, you ought to. Every Primitive Baptist ought to know these two verses. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. Start paying attention now. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, did you notice that, what the gospel does? Does the gospel bring life and immortality? Is it by the gospel or accepting the gospel or following the gospel that we have life and immortality? No. It's very clear. Life and immortality is brought to light. Just as surely as an example that I gave you before, if we were here at midnight and there were no windows and there was darkness in the room, none of these lights were on, I could go over and flip the light switch on and this room would be illuminated and you could see this carpet and all these pews and all of y'all sitting here. I could turn that light on, and all that light does is make manifest what's already here. It did not put that carpet here. It did not put those pews here. It did not put you here. It just made it manifest. Shows you what is there. And that is exactly what the gospel does. It brings life and immortality to light. So there is a light that comes, a spiritual light that comes from the gospel. Let's talk about another light for just a moment. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Ye are the light of the world. That's right, you and I are lights to the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, I used to, for years, read this verse, and I interpret it just a little bit different than the way I interpret it now. The way I used to interpret this, I could rephrase this last part of this verse where it says a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. I used to interpret this by meaning a good city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. But I've come to realize that the city is set on a hill. Men's going to see it, whether it's good or bad. We are commanded to be lights in this world. Now, my question for you this morning, and I ask myself all the time, what does the world see when they look at you? Are they seeing light or are they seeing darkness? Look in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, the first thing that I'll say about that verse is something that's not really stated, but it's implied. It's talking about good works here. How good of example are you to others if we have bad works and we're doing things that doesn't follow the Lord? That's a bad example, isn't it? That's letting your darkness shine, if you'll pardon the expression. You know, I happened to think one time that years and years ago when they had the church up at Plainview, and somebody made up a bunch of bumper stickers one time. They said, attend the Primitive Baptist Church Sunday. And my kids went and got a couple of them, and they were young at this time, and they wanted me to put them on the car. And so I didn't really want it on the car, but so I said, I'll put it on my camper. And so I put it on my camper, and we went with the family one time, and my wife's family one time on a trip. And they wanted to leave on Sunday morning. And so we were driving down the highway on Sunday morning, and I have this bumper sticker on my camper, everybody can see, attend the Primitive Baptist Church Sunday. I was not letting my good works shine. All right, now, so my first point is, everybody's going to see your works. When they see, you know, and I've related this story before. When I'm at work, I don't tell everybody that I'm a minister. I let them figure it out and find it out. And I love it when they come and say, oh, that makes sense. I understand now. What I really hate is one of them that says, really? That surprises me. All right? We want to live in a way that when people find out that we're children of God, they're not surprised. I had an occasion one time, years before I was ordained, and I was working on the National Day of Prayer event in Tahoka, and I went and made an announcement one time to a group at another church and one of the local churches in town, and asked them to come to our National Day of Prayer event. And I saw one of the ladies that was in that church later, and she said, I always knew you had light in your eyes. Now I know why. You know, people watches our actions. And they're going to see. We're setting an example one way or the other. How do you want other people to see your church? As one who does good things, that has a great effect, or not? Now, he says in this verse that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Here should be the goal of all the works that we perform. You know, if I want to do some good works and do all these things, and I want to go do this and that, and I want to do that so people will know that I am the esteemed minister. I am more godly than you are. Is that how we're supposed to do it? No. We're supposed to be doing things in a way that people will see how we live, how we walk, how we talk. And just to make it real, what stories we laugh at and what jokes we ignore and what jokes we retell and all of those things, they should see our life and say, God is in that man's life. God's with that person. They need to glorify our God. That's our goal as we walk in this life, is to bring glory to our God. All right, now, we are lights to the world, and we should be. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. It sounds like we ought to strive to live a good life, doesn't it? And then he says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Now, Paul wrote the book of Philippians about 2,000 years ago. He wrote this letter a long time ago. But I'm here today to tell you that this book is up to date. If you don't believe that we're living in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, I got some sad news for you. You need to get the light turned on in your own life, let me tell you that. All right? We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And since everybody else is doing all these things, we can too. Right? No. It says here that we'll be blameless and harmless. And then look at the last part of that verse. Whom ye shine as lights in the world. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Some people say that we're pretty peculiar, by the way. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, what's Peter telling us? Well, Peter's telling us, he said that we were in darkness. Just like this world that we live in, this crooked and perverse world that we live in, we were in darkness. But God has called us out of that. What it's saying is that God's turned on the light switch. He's given us spiritual light. And since we have spiritual light, how are we supposed to walk? As if the light was turned on. Now go back to our example of this room in midnight with all the windows boarded up. If you told me to walk from this room back here and get all the way to the back door back here, it'd probably look a little bit funny if you could see it in the darkness, wouldn't it? You know, I'd be feeling around, I'd be tripping over pews, and I'd be stumbling, I'd run into walls, and, you know, no telling what I'd do. Y'all can just imagine, can't you? What would be the difference if you turned the lights on and then told me to walk to the back door? Would it look any different? Would it be any different for me walking with the lights on? Now, think of that spiritually. When the Lord calls us out, when he turns that spiritual light on, and we know what the Word of God says, we know how we are to walk. Are we still walking with our hands out? Are we still falling over pews? Are we still running into walls and doors and all that kind of stuff? We're to be walking is in the light, in that straight and narrow path. You may say, well, I realize that's right, but that's, you know, you just don't understand. I've had these problems, and, you know, I've done this wrong, and I've done this wrong, and it's just too late to change it now. It's never too late to turn the light switch on, all right? It's never too late to serve God. If you're walking in the darkness, walk as in the light. We have the light of God. All right. We have the natural light. We have a spiritual light. We have that light that brought by the gospel. We are light. Lights in this world that we should show forth the praises of our God. Now I want to talk about another light. I want to go back to, very briefly, to Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? The Lord is our light. He's our salvation. Why are we so afraid of everything? He's not given us a spirit of fear. We should walk knowing the Lord is our light. He's our salvation. He says, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? There's a principle for our life. Now, John chapter 1, and I can't remember which one, but one of the old theologians said that John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, ought to be written in gold. And I would probably agree with that. I wouldn't want to have to pay for it, but I think they ought to be written in gold. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. You know, sometimes we don't understand the light of the gospel. Sometimes we don't shine as lights that we should. We all fail. We all stumble from time to time. You know, even in the Bible, that was true. David fell many times. Abraham fell many times. Peter made mistakes. Paul made mistakes. They all sinned. But they would fall, but they'd get right back up and start walking in the light. But we all fail. But now we're talking about somebody who never fails. We're talking about Jesus Christ. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, He says, the light shineth into the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. And then it talks about John the Baptist, and it says in verse 7, the same came for witness to bear witness of the light. Verse 8, He was not that light, still speaking of John the Baptist, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light. Jesus Christ is our light. He's the true light. You know, He said over in the 8th chapter of John, the Lord spake and said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Are you following Jesus today? What do you mean, am I following Jesus? Our Lord walked a righteous and holy path in this life. He taught many things. Is that the way that you're walking? Are you following His teachings? Are you keeping His commandments? He told us over in 1 John, chapter 1 and verse 5, this then is a message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another. Aren't you thankful to have fellowship with God's children? You know, that's one of the greatest joys of meeting together at church on Sunday morning or whatever time we meet together. You know, I from time to time go meet with a group of accountants, and we have something in common. You know, one little aspect. And that's nice and enjoyable. There's other groups that I meet together with. But when I meet together with God's children, I can have fellowship. It's more than just visitation. Because we're all serving God. And we all realize, as verse 7 says here, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Aren't we thankful for that? Jesus Christ is the light. Now, I begin this morning by talking about the natural light. Let's end with natural light. But this time, instead of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, let's go to the last book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21 tells about heaven, a little description of some of the wonderful things that will be there in heaven. And it says in verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Isn't that amazing? Here that we read that Jesus Christ is not only the light that come into this world, gives us light, but when we get to heaven, he'll be the light. You won't need the sun or the moon. Not only is he the spiritual light, but he's the natural light. Let's be thankful for Jesus Christ, the light that came into the world, the light that will shine forever. And without that light, we'd be in darkness forever and ever. Let's rejoice in that light. May God bless you.